Having been crucified 2,000 years ago, this past Friday of Holy Week, or the Passion Week of Christ, Jesus' body was quickly taken down from the cross. It was buried in a tomb and then secured. It was protected by the Roman guard, by a number of Roman soldiers that the high priest had hired to make sure that nobody stole the body of Jesus Christ. And yet on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead just as he said he would do. It's a historical fact. The literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is an historical fact that we celebrate today. The resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity. It's the foundation cornerstone. It is so important that not only does everything in Christianity depend on its reality, but if it never happened, if it's only a hoax that many say today, then the entire Christian faith crumbles into ruins and becomes nothing more than a false man-made religion like all the rest. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone foundation of Christianity. This is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Again, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. And I want us to look at this morning seven devastating results to our Christian faith if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. The first devastating result is this: Jesus is not truly God. If he did not rise from the dead, Jesus is not truly God. Look at verses 12 and 13, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." Now look down at verse 16. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." In 1 Corinthians 15, which is the greatest chapter in the entire Bible on the resurrection, the Apostle Paul first gave undeniable evidence to prove that Jesus, in fact, rose from the grave in verses 1 through 11. He laid that out, the undeniable evidence that proved that Christ rose from the dead. Most of the Corinthian believers believed that, as we see in verses 1 as well as 11. But some of them, which Paul is referring to here, some of them had bought into Greek philosophy that focused on the soul of man, that immaterial part of him. That was what was important, not the body. Some bought into that Greek philosophy and were denying the future bodily resurrection of everybody. They believed Christ, but not man, not everybody. Paul then addresses this error by giving a series of if statements to show that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of believers, is inseparably connected. They stand or they fall together. Notice again, twice he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus claim to be God himself in human flesh, the eternal Son whom the Father had sent to become the babe of Bethlehem, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is the sinless God-man, 100% God, 100% man, which that then qualified him because he was sinless. He was God and yet totally man. He was qualified to be the Savior of the world, to be able to go to the cross, to take upon himself God's judgment for sin. It was Christ's resurrection, though, that was the crowning proof that he truly is who he claimed to be, God himself in human flesh. However, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he is not truly God. The crucifixion loses its meaning without the resurrection. Because if Jesus is not God, then he's no different than any other sinful man. Any other sinful man who has died and is still in the grave. Because death is the end of every sinful man. And since he couldn't save himself, let alone anyone else, a dead Savior is no Savior at all. Because Christianity is Christ. If Jesus isn't God and he didn't rise from the dead, then the whole of Christianity collapses in on itself. And we see that in these other devastating results. The second devastating result is this: preaching the gospel is useless. Preaching the gospel is useless. Look at the first part of verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Stop there. Being an eyewitness of the risen Christ was one of the requirements to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection, which is mentioned 104 times in the New Testament, was the very central theme of the apostles' preaching. You see, true salvation is dependent upon repentance and belief in the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, which Paul has said earlier in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15 here. The very essence of that gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one is a true Christian who does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can call yourself a Christian, and many people do today, but they deny the resurrection of Christ. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You cannot be a Christian and deny the resurrection. However, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then preaching the gospel is useless. The word vain means empty, devoid of substance, content, or reality. It's useless. You see, without the resurrection, there is no soul-saving, life-transforming gospel of salvation to proclaim to the world. For without a risen and living Savior who can change our lives both now and for all eternity, what is there to say other than some man-made pep talk or self-improvement? This leads to the third devastating result, which is this: faith in Christ cannot save. Look again at verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Look down at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. It's worthless. Biblical salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's biblical salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace, again, God's unmerited favor, we can't earn it, we can't deserve it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Saving faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4, 12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved other than the name Jesus Christ. It's only through him. John 1, 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Acts 16, 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We are saved by faith apart from works. But we need to understand that true, genuine faith works. We're not saved by works, but when we're truly saved, when we're truly saved, saving faith works in that it is evidenced by a changed life. It's not some easy believism whereby we just say a prayer and, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe whatever about Jesus. He wants to rise from the dead. Sure, I'll believe it. But then my life continues on and I live as if it's not true. We're saved apart from works, but genuine saving faith gives evidence of a changed life. Salvation changes us on the inside, and that then is worked out in our lives. However, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then faith in Christ cannot save. Notice that our faith is not only vain, meaning empty and useless, but it's also worthless. In other words, it's totally ineffective to secure for us eternal life, regardless of if we think we are going to heaven or not. Our faith is worthless. What good does it do to put our faith in a Savior who is not God, who is still dead and cannot save? The fourth devastating result is this. All Christian witnesses are liars. All Christian witnesses are liars. Look at verse 15. Paul says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. There are numerous witnesses of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Numerous witnesses. The Old Testament scriptures prophesied of Christ's crucifixion, that the Messiah would come and he would die, that he would be crucified, and not only that, he would rise from the dead. Jesus himself predicted his own resurrection on various occasions to his disciples. However, they never really understood what he was saying until after it happened. The New Testament scriptures were written by the apostles and their associates. It is filled with references of Christ's resurrection. Personal eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection as you can see in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6, included more than 500 brethren, 500 believers all at one time, saw the risen Christ. And believers throughout church history, even including us who have placed our faith in Christ, have given personal testimony. We've shared or proclaimed Christ's resurrection with other people in obedience to His great commission to go into all the world, to make disciples, to be His witnesses. However, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then all Christian witnesses are liars. The Word of God in both the Old and the New Testament is a lie. It cannot be trusted. Notice that the inspiration, the inerrancy, the authority and sufficiency of Scripture is at stake in Christ's resurrection. Jesus Himself was both a liar and a lunatic for claiming to be God and predicting that He would rise from the dead when neither is true if He did not do so. The apostles were liars because they not only declared to be eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection, but also preached this to others when in reality they weren't. And all of us as believers throughout church history who have claimed that the risen and living Christ has saved us from our sin, has changed our lives, and we then told others about that, that He could do the same for them, are liars. All of these are false witnesses that claim Jesus was raised from the dead when in fact He was not. The resurrection of Christ matters. The fifth devastating result is this: forgiveness of sin isn't possible. It's not possible. Look again at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Here it is. You are still in your sins. You're still in your sins. Mankind's central problem before a holy and perfect God is sin. Our greatest need as sinners is for God's forgiveness. That's our greatest need. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We've all missed the mark of the moral perfection God requires to enter into His heaven. But as a holy and just God, He cannot overlook sin. He cannot overlook sin. The Bible says that God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. The soul who sins will die. The wages of sin is death, which is far more than physical death, but also spiritual and eternal death. In what the Bible calls in Revelation 20:14 and 15, the lake of fire, which is the second death. But God is not only holy and just, but He is also loving and merciful. He's a loving and merciful God. And because of that, He took the initiative. While we were yet in our sin, He took the initiative to send His only Son. He provided salvation in His Son, the sinless God-man, as our substitute, as our sin-bearer on the cross. Jesus willingly took upon Himself the holy wrath of God the Father against sin. He paid in full the penalty for sin that we deserved. And then 3 days later, Jesus then rose from the dead, just as he said, to not only prove that he is God, but also to show that the Father's holy justice was completely satisfied by accepting his Son's atoning sacrifice for our sin once for all time. Therefore, whoever puts true saving faith in Jesus Christ is given the promise of Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. God forgives us all of our sin, past, present, future. He saves us. He changes us on the inside. He begins to transform our life so that we are not living the same way that we were before Christ. However, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then forgiveness isn't possible. Without his resurrection, Jesus was in no position to save anyone or to forgive us of our sin. And since our debt of sin has not been paid, Paul makes it very clear we are still in our sins. We are still in our sins. Therefore, the holy wrath of God against sin still rests on us because it has never been satisfied. And we will one day pay in full the penalty for our own sin in eternal hell. No wonder Hebrews 10:31 warns, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The sixth devastating result is this. There's no hope of heaven. We have no hope. No hope of heaven. Look at verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. One of the most comforting promises in the Bible is the blessed hope of eternal life given to all those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Immediately when we die, we will be with the Lord in heaven. What a comforting promise. I've used this numerous times in funerals. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we're told to be absent from the body as a Christian is to be at home with the Lord. The moment we stop breathing here, we're with the Lord in heaven. What blessed hope we have as Christians. But this hope is only because of Christ's resurrection. We see this in 1 Peter 1:3, which says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And here's how. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We as believers have the hope of heaven because Jesus has risen from the dead and is alive forevermore. This is why 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says that although we do grieve the death of believing loved ones and friends, but we do not grieve as do the rest. In other words, as do unbelievers who have no hope. We have the comfort of knowing that one day we will see them again in heaven. What a comfort. That's why at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. We have the comfort of knowing that one day we're going to see our believing loved ones and friends in heaven. Therefore, I like to say, we don't say a final goodbye to fellow believers when they die. Instead, we merely say, see you later. We're not given any final goodbyes to fellow believers because of the hope that we have. However, if Christ did not rise from the dead, there is no hope of heaven. Since a dead Savior cannot prepare a place for us in heaven, heaven is nothing more than wishful thinking. And in stark contrast to having the hope of heaven for every believer who has fallen asleep, it's a euphemism for who have died. Instead, notice what Paul says. They have perished. They've perished. The word perished here does not refer to soul sleep. It does not refer to simply ceasing to exist or annihilation. It speaks of eternal hell in the lake of fire. Jesus gave that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, should not go to an eternal hell, but have eternal life. What a contradiction to have in the same verse the words, those who are in Christ and have perished. Total contradiction, because in reality, that's not true. But if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he is not alive, that's exactly what's true. We have no hope apart from Christ's resurrection. Every Christian who has closed their eyes in death, full of hope to open them, to see the smiling face of Jesus, to welcome them home, have perished forever. And hell holds them all. If Jesus has not been raised. The seventh devastating result is this. Purity of life is pointless. Purity of life is pointless. After saving us, God's goal in every believer's life is to make us more and more conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. To have a life of purity. To have a life of Christ-like love, where we are putting others' interests before our own. I like to see Christ's likeness as a holy love. Biblical love is selfless. It's self-sacrificing. It's other-centered. It puts their interests above our own. God is at work in his children's lives to move us in that way. He calls us to a life of moral purity and holiness according to the Word of God, as he has told us in his Word. God says in 1 Peter 1:16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In 1 John 3:2 and 3, it states that we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is, talking about Jesus. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's what God calls us to. He has saved us to live a life of holiness, of purity, that is different from the world around us. Now, although it's impossible for us as believers to live our Christian lives in our own strength, in our own resources, God promises to give us His strength, His wisdom, His power by His indwelling Spirit and through His Word to live pure lives. And because of that, now we can experience victory over the temptations of the world, over the flesh, over the devil. We can respond in godly ways to all kinds of the difficulties and disappointments and sufferings that we face in life when we fully depend on the living Christ and His indwelling Spirit. That's what God wants for us. However, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then purity of life is pointless. It's pointless. If this life is the closest thing to heaven that we will ever experience, then why try to please a dead Savior by disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness? Why try to please Him by denying our sinful flesh or making personal sacrifices in obedience to Him and His Word? What's the use? None of it matters anyway. Paul says, if Jesus has not been raised, then we who live this way are of all men most to be pitied. The word pitied here means to feel sorry for. If this life is all there is, then the philosophy of the world is to live for whatever makes me happy, whatever brings me the greatest amount of pleasure and relief. It says, go for the gusto. Who cares about living a pure life? If it feels good, do it. If it feels bad, avoid it or get rid of it. A lot of times that might be a spouse. Why? Because it's all about me and my happiness. I deserve it. That's the world. That's unbelievers. The psalmist struggled with this same worldly mindset. Well, he was saying in Psalm 73:13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. He was envying the unbelievers and all the riches and all the ease and the things that they had. Missionary Jim Elliot was brutally murdered in Ecuador by the Aka Indians. He had once said this, which I've never forgotten. A man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. But if Jesus had not been raised, then Jim Elliot was the fool. Without Christ's resurrection, the Christian life is nothing. It's nothing but a tragic joke. And we who have committed ourselves by God's grace to live pure lives are of all people most to be felt sorry for. Sadly, many professing Christians live like the world. They see this, and they don't want to live a pure life. But we as believers must stand firm on the historical fact and the biblical truth of the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, for everything in Christianity depends on it. Everything. Without it, our Christian faith is devastated because there is no divine Savior, no gospel message, no saving faith, no absolute truth, no true forgiveness, no heavenly hope, and no pure living. The resurrection is the foundational cornerstone of our faith. But praise God, we as believers don't serve a dead Savior. Amen? Look what Paul then goes on to declare in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He's been saying, what happens if that isn't true? But now he comes right in and declares, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. He is risen. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And because he is, notice that Jesus, Paul says, is the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, because he wasn't. He himself raised different ones. Some of his apostles raised people from the dead. Jesus wasn't the first. What he's talking about here is that he is the first to have risen from the dead with a glorified body, never to die again. What a bummer to be raised from the dead after you died and then to turn around and have to die again. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection with a glorified body fit for eternity. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. John 14:19, Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. Because he lives, the opposite of the devastating results that we saw above are true. Jesus is truly God. Preaching Christ is effective. Faith in Christ saves. Our witness is true. Our sins are forgiven. Our hope is heaven. Our purity pleases God. You see, this is the importance of Christ's resurrection. One day everyone will be resurrected with a body fit for eternity. Everyone is going to be raised, the Bible says. Given a glorified body or a body fit for eternity. Believers for eternal life in heaven. Unbelievers for eternal death in hell. Let me ask you, when you stand before the living Christ, will he be your loving Savior or your terrifying executioner? You see, as eternal beings, we will all live somewhere forever. But where depends solely on what we've done with Jesus Christ. Whether we have received him or we have rejected him. And again, it's not enough just to say, I've received him. I prayed a prayer. I've gone to church. I did these kind of things. And yet my life doesn't show any change at all. It is in this life only that preparations are made for eternity. For after that, it's too late. It's too late. Hebrews tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is no second chance. There is no purgatory. I don't get to do this again and maybe get it right next time. Preparations for eternity are made now in this life. No wonder the Bible declares, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let me ask you, have you received the risen and living Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? If not, please don't wait. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. No one's guaranteed tomorrow. I close with the last verse of the beautiful hymn entitled Christ Arose. by Robert Lowry. It goes like this: death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. That is an historical fact.